Good morning. I am John Desiderio. I'm one of the elders here at Faith Community Church, and it's a pleasure to be speaking with you this morning. I think Matt left. Matt with his sign. He had that FCC sign. He had to sit here through the whole service the first time. And what were your instructions, Matt? Every time I said something Matt liked, he was to hold the sign up, and everyone was to cheer. Matt didn't hold it up once. I guess then nobody liked anything. I had to ask him to hold it up. But we're looking forward to that event this Friday. We hope you all can make it. You know what the second most painful is? The first is going shopping with your wife. I think we all know that. You know what the second most painful experience is? Standing in front. All right, you're right. You know what the third most painful experience is? It's having a theological debate with your mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is here this morning with my father-in-law, and we had a rousing theological debate last night, well into the wee hours of 11 p.m., which is late for me. I don't know about you. And I couldn't sleep all night because I felt bad. I felt like I was too rough with my mother-in-law. So I'm tired. I apologize, Mom. But I am just a blessed man who can have a theological debate, who has in-laws who believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. So I welcome them with us this morning. And since I am tired, and you're probably a little weary because of the theological debate, I'm going to start off with a little bit of a game this morning. And I want you to look at the screen. And I want to see if you can identify this person. As I said earlier, it's not the most interesting man in the world, so don't start with that guess. And it's not Kenny Rogers after another surgery. This is not either of those people. So who do you think this is? Anybody have a guess? Huh? All right, this might help. Do you know who it is now? Does this help? That gentleman's name is Gary Dahl, D-A-H-L. He invented the pet rock. Did anybody have a pet rock? Oh, you're missing out on the joys of a pet rock. In 1975, believe it or not, Gary was sitting on a bar stool, which Gary apparently was prone to do, and he said to his friends, I have an idea. I'm going to market the pet rock. And in 1975, that Christmas, Gary Dahl sold over 1.4 million of these little creatures. And I think it was a genius idea. It comes in this little crate with air holes, of course, so your pet rock can breathe because you don't want it dying during transport. And here, he's a little shy, but here he is. Here's my pet rock. Guess what his name is? Thank you. Yes. Yes. I was not a creative child. My mother will confirm that. But it comes with this little nest because we all know rocks are nesters by nature. And it also came with this little leash, so you could drag your rock wherever you need it to go. So, I mean, it was a fantastic invention. But the best part, and I think he kind of knew it was a joke, and he made this little owner's manual. And I put a copy of some of it here for you. What do you do when your pet rock arrives in the mail? Well, you remove your rock from its box, and if it appears to be excited, you lay it on some paper. Because, you know, you don't want your rock to have an accident. So the rock will know what to do on the paper. And it will require no further instruction. So you just take it out and put it on its paper. And a pet rock, of course, loves praise when it does its tricks because pet rocks, as Gary told us, could do all sorts of tricks like sit, stay, play dead. And if you were on a hill, it could roll. Really had all sorts of wonderful things it could do. But the sad thing is, and I do believe it was sad, is after Christmas 1975, 1.4 million children came to the realization that they had been duped. This is not, in fact, a pet. It is a rock. And they learned that rocks are not alive, and they were very disappointed. There was much weeping and gnashing of teeth in January of 1976. So a lot of those rocks were discarded, thrown in the trash, and I hate to say abused to some degree. There was a lot of pet rock abuse. And that year in 1976, PARC was formed. That was People Against the Rock Cruelty, PARC. And then you probably, if you're like me, you remember those videos that they started to show back then, which really tore people up. Just show a little bit of that, because I don't want to upset everybody before my message.
In the arms of the angel.
Yeah. Oh, man, that gets to you, doesn't it?
All
right, shut it off. We can't watch anymore. Shut it off. But anyway, it was a whole national thing, and then they did get the rocks to be treated well, and now they're all in proper homes, so we're good. All right. So, why did I go through all that? Obviously, just trying to have a little fun with our message this morning. Our message this morning, we're going to talk about being living stones. Pet rocks are dead, but this morning we're going to talk about being living stones. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And I'll read it for you this morning. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and this doom they were also appointed. And you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation. So we're going to start here in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. And when we read 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as Christians, and because many of us have been Christians for a long time, we can scan right over this phrase, coming to him as to a living stone, and it really not impact us very much because it's terminology that we're so very used to, the term living stone. But it is a term, I think, that Peter, who was very familiar with rock analogies and rock descriptions because he was called the rock, he uses this for a particular purpose. And I think he's trying to convey a message not only to his first century readers, but also to us. And I think there's three parts to this communication that he's trying to share with us. And the first thing, I think, is based on my pet rock analogy. The whole idea of the pet rock was foolish because rocks are dead. We can't even say they're dead, can we? Because they were never alive. But in essence, they're dead. They're not animate objects. They don't have life in them. So when somebody markets something like this, it's a joke because rocks are not alive. If I was to walk across the parking lot on my way to my car and go past that grassy area, and I was to hear something go, psst, psst, and I look down and there's a rock and it says to me, "Hey buddy, can you give me a ride?" I would say, "No, you're a rock. You shouldn't even be talking to me. Rocks don't talk. This is unusual." I might even call my wife over and say, "Hey Heather, is it me or is this rock talking?" Because, you know, normally rocks don't talk. So rocks being alive is something that's unique, something that's incredible, something that doesn't happen. So I think the first thing that Peter's trying to share with us when he says that we come to him, a living stone, he's trying to share with us that we're coming to something that's absolutely unique in all of history, in all of the world, in all of the universe. We're coming to a living stone. And to that living stone, we should listen because he is absolutely unique in all the world. Peter is using the analogy to point out the fact that Jesus is like no other, like no other. I think that's one thing he's trying to do. And I think it's a valid assumption that he's trying to do that. The other thing I think he's trying to do is to remind us where life comes from. Now, who is life? Who is the source of life? John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was" what? "Life, and the life was the light of men." John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I think Peter is also trying to communicate here, not only is Jesus unique, but he's also the giver and sustainer of life. Through Jesus Christ comes life. He is the living rock. Nobody becomes alive or is alive or sustains life without the living stone, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to use the word stone and rock interchangeably as the Bible does. So bear with me as I do that. But Jesus then is unique. He's life, the sustainer of life, and the giver of life. But I want to go a little bit further and propose to you that Peter's making an even stronger point here by saying that Jesus is a living stone. And I think it's a valid point. You may not agree with me, but bear with me as I try to build this case. What was the law written upon? Stone tablets. The law, the Ten Commandments, were written on stone tablets. Now, were those stone tablets alive? No. Those stone tablets, as Paul points out, were not alive. Jesus was alive. The stone tablets were not alive. Could the law save anyone? No. Because no one could follow the law perfectly and thereby attain perfection and attain salvation. The law was a schoolmaster. It pointed us towards Christ. So the law was not alive. So I think one of the things Peter's trying to do here is say that Jesus is the living stone. He is the law come to life. He is the completion. He is the period at the end of the law. He is the one who brings true life and sustains true life. So why do I believe that? In Mark chapter 13, the disciples were with Jesus. They were following him and they were coming out of the temple. And one of the disciples said to Jesus as they walked out of the temple, "Look at these stones, Master. Look how one stone is so beautiful laid upon another. Isn't this a gorgeous building? Isn't the temple just a wonderful thing to see?" What did Jesus say? How did Jesus reply to that comment? Jesus could have said, yeah, it is beautiful. This was built by our fathers, and this is a beautiful temple, and it is so ornate, and the stones are so perfectly set. But what Jesus said was, you know, one day there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Why did he say that? Why did he say that to the people of the law? Why did he say that to the people of temple worship? Why did he say to the disciple that one day these stones will not be left one upon another? I think he was trying to make a point. I think his point was that when we put our faith in stones, in dead stones, in dead orthodoxy, in dead rules and regulations and traditions, we are missing the living stone, which is Jesus Christ. And I think he wanted the disciples to understand that, and that's why he made that comment that sort of caused them to say, why did he make that comment? Because what did he say a little while later? He said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Who was he talking about? Himself. Himself. He's making the point that he is the living stone. The temple, as beautiful as it was, should be associated with, or was associated by the Pharisees, with the deadness of legalism and the law turned on its head. So Jesus was making a clear distinction that hey, Peter, there won't be one stone left upon another. So if you want true religion, don't put your faith in the stones of a building. And this is such an important point for us today. If we are going to take hold of true religion, in a sense, Jesus is saying to us, don't put your faith in how the church looks. Don't put your faith in how the windows are adorned. Don't put your faith in how the pews are set in place. Don't put your faith in how the furniture is set up in the lobby. Don't put your faith in how nice your Sunday school class looks. Because tomorrow, every one of those things could be destroyed. Every one of those things could be taken away. And if you're a Christian in some parts of the world right now, that very thing is happening. And what Jesus is saying is if he is not at the core of your faith, then you do not have true religion. If the living stone is not at the core of your faith, if your faith is in the beauty of the building, you do not have a living faith. You're worshiping the wrong thing. And I think that's an important lesson for us today, as it was for the disciples then. Turn to Matthew 16, if you will. Matthew 16, verse 13. And this is kind of interesting since we're experiencing a visit from the Pope in Philadelphia, and the UN, in New York. It's interesting that we talk about rocks today, and I'm going to read this passage because it's one that's probably very familiar with all of us, and one that is greatly debated between Protestants and Catholics. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, says this, Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of not just God, but the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Peter was very familiar, as I said, with rock terminology, rock analogies. And Jesus plays off his name here, as we know. Peter was given the name Peter by Christ. And the Greek, it's Petros, little rock. So when Christ asked Peter who he was, and Peter gave him that great response that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus then turned to him and said, "Peter, you are Peter, you are Petros, you are a little rock." But then he said, "Upon this Petra, upon this large rock, upon this large stone, I will build my church." And the debate among Catholics and Protestants is the Catholics believe that Jesus is here saying that Peter is the first pope. He's going to build the church upon Peter. Peter will be the cornerstone. We obviously disagree with that. We believe that Christ is the one and only cornerstone of the church. There is a foundation made up of the prophets and the apostles, but Christ is the only cornerstone. So what is Jesus saying here then? Why does he use this rock analogy? Well, he's telling Peter, what you said is true. The statement you made that I am Christ, I am the Son of the living God is true. And it's upon that confession of faith, upon that confession of who I am, that I am going to begin to build my church. That is the foundation of the spiritual house that I'm going to build. Me, basically, he's saying, I am the foundation of the church. And Peter, you have correctly pointed out that I am the Son of the living God. I am not dead stone with which you build a temple. I am the walking law. I am the walking giver of grace. I am the walking body of God incarnate. And that's the message he's trying to give to the Jews and to Peter and to the disciples. And he says, Peter, God didn't reveal this to you. I mean, God revealed this to you. You didn't come up with this on your own. That I am the Christ. I am the living stone. I am the rock of your salvation. But now the Pharisees didn't believe that. The Pharisees, of course, believed that Jesus was not the cornerstone. Matthew 23, Jesus condemns the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So Jesus is saying, look, the Pharisees don't get it. They don't get true religion, which is me, the living stone. Peter, you get it. You get it. You know who I am. I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the Pharisees, the people of Israel, they strain at a gnat. They try to get people to do so many things to achieve salvation. They try to get people to be good enough to attain heaven. They strain at that gnat and they put these burdens on people and they prevent them from coming into the kingdom when all along, all they have to do is believe that the Son of God is in their midst and his sacrifice will pay for their sins and allow them to enter into heaven boldly, because that's the only way that we can get into heaven is through the living stone, not through the dead stones of temples and church buildings and carpets and candles and glass. It's through changed hearts and changed lives that we come to the Christ. Luke 3:8 says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for himself." He was saying to the Jews, don't put faith in your tradition. Don't put faith in your religion. Don't put faith in keeping the law, because that doesn't distinguish you from anyone. I could raise up stones and have them be children of Abraham. That doesn't save anyone. I want you to worship me. I want a relationship with you. I want you to realize who I am, the chief cornerstone upon which you should build your life. I am salvation. Come to me. And I think he's making this point here when he's talking to Peter about him being a living stone. I think it's a very strong point that Jesus Christ is trying to make. He is alive. He is life. He's not like a dead rock or a dead stone upon which words are written. He writes himself on our hearts. So he also says, as we move forward, in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he goes on, and he's going to use more rock terminology, stone terminology. He's really sticking with this analogy because I think it has an impact. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So what is Jesus saying here? Again, using two pictures, two uses of a stone. One, a stumbling block, a stone over which people will fall. So what does he mean by that? Why is he saying that he himself is a stumbling block, a rock over which they will fall, and a stone which will crush them and grind them to dust? Well, let's again picture the Jewish nation, and we can make it analogous to any unbeliever. The Jewish people were walking on their path toward what they thought was a relationship with God. They thought because they were children of Abraham, they thought because they were the keepers of the law, they thought because they had the prophets, that they were okay. Everything was good. They were fine. They were achieving heaven. They were achieving salvation. They were the people of God. They were on their way, and then what happened? Jesus appeared, and they fell over him. They fell over Christ. The very one that they should have been pursuing became a stumbling block to them. When he came and said to them, hey, look, I'm not here to give you a worldly kingdom. I'm here to give you a heavenly kingdom. They said, no, we don't want that. We don't want a heavenly kingdom. We want you to throw off the fetters of Rome. We want to rule here now. We want to be in charge. We want vengeance. We want to get back at Rome. We want to live our lives the way we want to live them. And they fell over Christ, and he crushed them. And that's what unbelievers do. When unbelievers don't want to follow Christ, when unbelievers want to do things their own way, when people want to devise their own path to salvation, and they step over Christ, but they can't step over Christ, they end up falling over him and entering into their own doom. Because that is what those who disregard this rock are destined to do. They are destined to doom and destruction. Because he is a stumbling stone, and you can't just walk around him. God does not give us that opportunity to just walk around him. You must make a decision about what you're going to do with this stone that's in your path. And you can't jump over it because you'll fall. You can't go around it because he won't let you. You have to decide what you're going to do with this stone. And if you decide you're not going to do anything, you're not going to look at the truth, you're not going to look at what God has for you, you are going to fall and you are going to stumble and be destroyed. The rock must be dealt with. So how do we deal with it properly? How do we deal with it properly? Well, Jesus gives us a parable. He gives us a parable in Matthew 21 about a landowner. And this landowner was very wealthy, and he rented out his land to some gentlemen. And when the harvest time came, the landowner said, well, it's time for me to get what's due, what is mine. It's time for me to get my portion of the wealth of the land. So I will send my servants to them and I will tell them, I'm the landowner, you're on my land, I want what's due me, it's time to give it to me. So he sent them, and what did they do to his servants? They beat them up and they killed them. So he said, well, I'll send more servants. I'll send a more robust crew out to them. So he sent more servants, and they said, you know, the landowner has been very gracious to you. He allowed you to rent this land, and now he wants what is his due. They said, we don't want to give him what's his. This is our land. We're going to do things our way. What did they do to those servants? They beat them up, and they killed them. Landowner said, well, that's not good. That's not a good thing. These people are being disobedient. I've given them the opportunity to achieve wealth. I've given the opportunity for us to share in the goodness of the land. All I want, what's due me, and they can have a good relationship with me. But they're not wanting it. So I guess I'll have to send my son. I'll send my son to negotiate with them and to deal with them, because they won't kill my son, because they know he's my son. He has status. He's precious to me. He has choice to me. He's my son. They wouldn't harm him. So he sends his son. And what do? They kill his son. They kill his son. Landowner's not happy. He's not happy with that. They say, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is a marvelous thing in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people who produce the fruit of it." So, the land renters came in confrontation with the stone, which was the son of the landowner, and they rejected him and killed him. And the landowner has no choice but to devise a wretched end for them. So what's the point here? To the Jews, the point was, I came to you, I pleaded with you, I begged you, I wept over Jerusalem. I said I wanted to gather you together, but you would not have it. You rejected me. You rejected my offer of salvation. You rejected my offer of grace. And you know what? You rejected my son. You rejected my living stone, and you crucified him. So I'm going to give this wonderful gift of my son to someone else. I'm going to take it from you and give it to them, because they will bear fruit from it. They will receive the son. They will receive the son. They won't destroy him. They won't beat him up and throw him out and say, "We want to do things our way." They will receive the son. When they come in contact with the stone, they will say, "This is the chief cornerstone." What's a cornerstone? A cornerstone. A cornerstone is the first stone that's laid in the foundation of a building. And it's usually in the corner, and it's usually a stone. Thus, cornerstone. And it's perfect, measured perfectly, lined up perfectly, smooth. Why is that? Because every other stone is going to be placed out from that and be lined up with that. So the second choice, the first choice, is to fall over the rock, fall over the stone, stumble over it, ignore it, stumble over it, have it crush you. The second thing is to decide that it's a cornerstone. I'm going to use this as my foundation, and I'm going to line myself up with it, and I'm going to start building a spiritual house. So the choice number two is to accept the cornerstone. We are all given choices to make. You were given a choice to make. Will you look at the rock as something in your way? Or will you look at the rock as the cornerstone, the foundation of the house that he would have you build? The Jews, most of them, decided that they did not want to build upon this cornerstone, that they wanted to reject the Son and crucified him and said, "We will do things our way." You remember when they were sitting by the fire and Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Peter was shocked. He was horrified. He was horrified that his Lord and Master, the one he loved, would turn to him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." How would you feel if your Lord said that to you? But Peter was being a stumbling block. And Jesus here defines a stumbling block for us. It's when we put man's interests above God's. Very important thing. Or when we put our point of view in front of God's. When we put our method of salvation in front of God's. When we put our method of religion in front of God's. When we start building with dead stones instead of the living stones, we are starting to create stumbling blocks, and we are not serving and honoring the living stone that is Jesus Christ. Matthew 18 says this, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." Woe to that man from whom the stumbling block comes. Woe to that person who causes people to take their minds off of God. Woe to that person. Woe to that person. I want to move on here. So God is our living stone. Jesus Christ is our living stone, given to us by God. False religion is a religion that worships dead things, that is built with dead stones stacked one upon another, that can be destroyed and there'll be nothing left. True religion is a house built with Jesus Christ as its cornerstone. It's alive. It's alive because it has Him at its center and its core. It can't be destroyed. Those stones can't be torn down. The stone of Jesus Christ can't be torn down. And that's what we build the house on. But that's what Peter's saying, that we need true religion, true faith. But look what wonderful thing he says here. Jesus was unique because he was the living stone, something that was never seen before. But look at this in verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So what is so wonderful about that? If the living stone was unique and wonderful and never seen before, who are we? What are we described as in this passage? We are living stones too. You are something that was dead and is alive. You are something that had no life and wasn't expected to have any life, but now you do. You are a miracle. You are born again. You are something that people should say, "Wow, that shouldn't be alive." But it is. It's just as wonderful as that one living stone we saw, but now there's a whole bunch of other living stones. Who are these people? We are people hewn from the living stone of Christ. We are chips off the old block, if I may use an old phrase. We are little living stones. We are small miracles, if you will. And we need to live accordingly as living stones, not as what? Dead stones. Not as people who put our faith in things we see. We put our faith in the things we don't see. We put our faith in God, in Christ. John 1 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even those who believe in his name." The right to be living stones. Those who believe in Christ have the right to become living stones, miraculous things that should not exist but do. Should not exist but do. John, 1 John 3 says, "See how great the love of the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Life comes from the living stone. Jesus said something difficult in John chapter 6, verse 54. He said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. What is he talking about? He who consumes me has life. That's what he's saying. He who consumes me, he who digests every part of me, he has life. He has life. He who consumes who I am, what I am, my love, my grace, my purity, my mercy, my justice, he who consumes me has life and is a living stone upon which I can build a spiritual house. In order to build a spiritual house, though, I want to make this very, very strongly, we cannot be dead stones. And I'm going to make a controversial statement, a series of them. Matt, hold up your sign. Where are you? All right. Maybe not a series, but all right. A lot of controversies in the churches today. A lot of changes going on, this church and in other churches around the country, around the world. Cultures are shifting. Worship styles are changing. So how do we, as the living stones, go through these difficult times as a church, keeping Christ in the center? Let me give you an example I gave in the first service. No matter where you go, do you understand that worship music is contentious in the church today? what people sing and how they worship God through music is a point of contention in the church today that churches are literally splitting over. Literally splitting over. So we sang Great is Thy Faithfulness this morning. Did you like that song? It's one of my favorite songs, actually. I went to Philadelphia College of Bible, and it was our school song. We sang it, almost every day. But I loved it. I grew to love that song. I also love the Revelation song. Have you ever heard the Revelation song? Carrie Job or Joby? It's a beautiful contemporary worship song. So how do we as Christians approach these two different styles of worship music? You know, hymns, for some people, are very difficult to sing. Young people aren't used to them. New songs are very difficult for some older people to sing because they're not used to them. So how does a dead stone approach this controversial topic or controversial situation? A dead stone comes to church, sees, oh, we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Oh, man. Another one of those old hymns that I don't even know how to read the music to. I can't sing those songs. They're so boring. They're dead to me. They don't give me any. I don't feel like worshiping God with that song. I'm going somewhere else. Come over here, and the Revelation song pops up next. And someone in the congregation says, oh, another one of these newfangled kids' songs, those little whippersnappers. What are they doing? This isn't worship music. Jesus didn't worship to this. Jesus sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Dead stone. Dead stone. I'm not going to worship here anymore. I don't want to reach these people today. I don't want to reach them. Let them worship our way or no way. That's how a dead stone acts. How does a living stone act? Living stone, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I don't really know that song very well. Looks like a lot of people in the congregation know it, though. Looks like a lot of people really enjoy it. You know what? I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to try to learn this song because I respect mature believers in my congregation. I love them. And if they can worship God through this song, I'm going to do my best to worship God through this song. Because, you know, it's not about the song. It's about the living stone. I'm going to give it a shot. Boy, that Revelation song, that's odd. Has instruments I don't really like. Has melodies I really don't understand. But, you know, looks like a lot of the young people are enjoying that song. Looks like they're lifting their hearts and their minds and souls and even their hands to worship God through that song. You know, as a mature believer, I'd like to see that. I don't want to lose a generation. I want to let them worship how they worship. Jesus worshiped how he worshiped. I worshiped how I worship. I'm going to let them worship how they worship. And we're going to do it together. And we're going to give it a shot to be unified. That's living stones coming together, forming a spiritual house where Christ is at the center. The stones aren't at the center. The beautiful building isn't at the center. The drums aren't at the center. This isn't at the center. This isn't at the center. Who's at the center? Jesus Christ and the worship of him. Jesus is a living stone. Guys, a lot of us wish we could freeze Jesus in a certain time and day and never worship him any other way, but he's a living stone. He grows, he changes. Not doctrinally, but he grows and changes. He's alive. He's alive. He's not dead. He's not stagnant. He's not. He's not. And he doesn't want us to be. He wants us to continue to reach out and to love and to be the people of God. All right. So we need to live as living stones, offering spiritual sacrifices. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. We have been privileged to be the people of God. It is an honor to be his chosen people because he gave us his choice son. We are a chosen race. But what does this verse say that we are to do? We are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into light. And I have to move fast here because I know we're running out of time. But what does a living stone do? I was sharing with my wife, a living stone is light to the world. That's not what I was sharing with my wife. I got off track there. She knows that. I could have called this message Jesus Rocks, right? I could have done that. I didn't. I could have called it Don't Come to Church Stoned. Please forgive me. I didn't. I didn't choose to do that, right? My choice for this message was to call it Don't Carry Stones in Your Bowl of Light. Do you have any idea what that means? I'll tell you. Wait a moment. Don't leave yet. Ball of Light. I listen to some interesting music, nothing offensive or bad, but music from around the world. And there's this one song called Don't You Carry Stones in Your Ball of Light. So I thought, that's interesting. That's intriguing. And I drilled it into my boy's head. And I asked him, what do you think that means? So I looked it up. This is where it comes from. In Hawaii, the native Hawaiians, usually the mothers, would teach their children that when they're born into this world, they are each given a bowl of light. What is that light? It's goodness, love, kindness, honesty, friendship, joy, mercy. And they're given that light at the beginning. And they have to be careful during life as they carry their bowl of light not to throw into it greed, anger, hate, dishonesty, jealousy, fear, unforgiveness. Because when they do that, their light goes out. So the saying is, don't carry stones in your bowl of light. I thought that was beautiful. Mike, it made me cry even more than the Pet Rock video. It did. I was in tears. So what's the point for us? Who are light bearers in today's world? You and me. Those of us who are living stones. We are carriers of light. We were born in this world in original sin. We were not light bearers when we were born into this world. When we became born again Christians, when God gave us new life, he said, here's your bowl of light. Here it is. Carry this with you. Be light to the world. Jesus says that. We read it. Be light to the world. What we do with that bowl of light is up to us. Will we live as dead stones? Will we darken our light by putting fear into the bowl, anger into the bowl, envy into the bowl, jealousy into the bowl, hate into the bowl, pettiness into the bowl? Is that how we're going to live our life? Or are we going to let our light shine with grace, mercy, peace, joy, love? It's up to us how we live. If we live as living stones or dead stones, it's up to us how brightly our light shines. It's up to you. So if you're here this morning, there's a stone in front of you. You're facing an enormous rock by the name of Jesus Christ. If you have not put your faith in him, the only way to become a living stone is to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and to cry out to him for mercy and salvation, and he will freely give you the gift of life, the gift of light, the gift of love, the gift of salvation. And you can then start building a spiritual house by becoming a living stone, because he will make you new again. But to you Christians, if your bowl is getting a little heavy with stones, I'm asking you to repent of that. Empty that bowl out of fear, jealousy, anger, bitterness, contentiousness, and let the light shine from your bowl again. If anyone wants to give their life to the Lord this morning, you're welcome to come down, and we'll be happy to pray with you and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you and lead you into the precious kingdom of God. Or if you want to just repent of your sin, maybe you've been carrying too many stones, you can do that as well. So why don't the musicians come forward? We're going to sing one more song, and I'm just going to ask you to pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the rock of our salvation. You've provided us with your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone upon which we can align ourselves and glorify you. Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as their Savior, who is a dead stone, Lord, I ask that you do a miraculous work in their life and that you bring that stone to life. And Father, if there are living stones here who are acting like dead stones, I would pray that you would quicken them, remind them of who they are, remind them that they are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people for your own pleasure of your choosing. Father, as we sing this last song, let us sing with hearts of worship. Let the voices of 100 living stones rise up to greet your ears. And may we please you this morning, Lord, with how we sing, how we live, and how we love. Amen.